Our number is quite shy tonight. We are missing a whole lot. We're down to just four on this side of the building, so this side's going to flip it over. Yeah. But it's good to see each and every one of you. Glad that you are here and able to be here. This evening's lesson is titled, you know, Are Problems Facing the Church Today New? You know, are they new things? You know, we look around us. We think about our society as a whole. We think of problems that are in the church, problems within families. And, you know, sometimes you just think, you know, this is just overwhelming. It's all these problems. And but are those things really new? I mean, is it something that's just popped up? Or are these long, ongoing issues that a lot of other generations have faced in the past? So we're going to take, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at some different topics as we go through, and we're going to see if they're new or not, things that we have to deal with, things that we find. You will need your Bibles tonight. I've got three, four passages that we will turn to and read. So, you know, you will need those handy. But let's start with the idea of division. Some of these topics we've already been bringing up in the last two lessons. So with division, you know, we mentioned that this morning in the idea of the Lord's Supper and there being division within the church, problems, strife. You know, church is split. Members leave all the time. I mean, that's just how it is. We see it, you know, in today's society. We see people leave the church, different things. You know, and small groups such as ourselves, there's actually greater pressure because we are closer and we work hand in hand. You know, we talked to some that left here a while back and asked them about coming back. You know, some of the issues that they talked about they left for, those left about the time they left. And asked about, you know, well, why won't you come back? And, you know, the questions was ideal. Well, we don't really have to do anything. The group that they had went to was of such a large size, they sort of just blended in and they didn't have those pressures, those things that they needed. But small groups, you know, 30, less, you know, those kind of groups, we are closer together. We talk, we discuss, we know these things about each other. And, you know, any little thing sort of makes more problems because we're closer together. You know, but is the problem of division, is it a new problem? 1 Corinthians 1, you know, and I sort of answered that by saying I talked about it this morning in the lesson. But 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul, I am Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You know, so he's talking to those at Corinthians there, and he's saying, you know, y'all are divided. You've got a lot of problems. You've got some odd mindsets that have broke you up into groups. There's contentions, there's strife, there's troubles. You know, so no division, it's not something new. Luke 11, verse 17. Luke 11, verse 17 says, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth.'" You know, Jesus here talking about, you know, the Jews and everything, and then we talk about him being working through the devil, different things that could fall in this category of what he's talking about. But he's making the point, the idea of a kingdom. Now, the church is also called the kingdom, and he's putting this in a generalized statement, as in any kingdom or any group that is divided is going to crumble. It's going to fall. So division, it's there. And yeah, we've got to fight it. We've got to work with each other. We've got to deal with issues that come up to keep division from happening. But it's not a new thing. And it's not just something we alone have to deal with when that comes up. You know, it is prevalent. It's always been prevalent. How about authority issues? Like I said, you know, some of these topics we've been talking about over the last few weeks. You know, is that a new thing? You know, we talk about, you know, different churches doing this and different groups doing that. And, you know, and then some think this is fine, some think that's fine, some are doing this. You know, here are some of those topics: marriage issues, fellowship halls, unlawful elderships, institutions, you know, of all kinds. You know, all of these things, you know, and you know, people say, well, those were 50s and 60s issues. Some will even claim that they're not even prevalent today when they're more prevalent than they were in the 50s and 60s. People just quit arguing about it openly. You know, that's the problem. But again, you know, are those issues new? You know, and some say, well, those were in the 50s and 60s and they're still today. But were they even new in the 50s and 60s? And the answer is still no, right? 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Paul, you know, he's talking about different things come up, and then the ideal of a foundation. The foundation is Jesus. And we had a lesson this morning on the ideal of establishing authority, and everything that we do has to be according to that authority. Paul has to fight that with the Corinthians. He has to fight the Judaizing teachers that are coming in and spreading false doctrine and teaching other things and then being led astray by them. Same thing with the Galatians. You know, when he writes to the Galatians, he's having to deal with the same thing, the ideal of something different, something new that they're following. So Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Excuse me. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that and what we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Excuse me. So Paul not only brings up the ideal of things being done without the authority of God, but he also brings up the underlying problem of why those things come up, why we leave the authority of God and do other things. And that is the ideal of so we can seek to please men. That can be ourself. You know, I don't fall under the category of what he says is right, but I don't want to change, so let's change it to fit me. Or maybe it's your family, maybe it's other loved ones. You know, whatever the case may be. But it's the underlying problem of why authority and these issues that go against the authority of God and what he has established falls. We do something else we want to do instead of what he's told us to do. Just like we talked about this morning. So yeah, these issues are not news. Now sometimes some of the topics and like the wording like fellowship halls, yeah, I agree, fellowship halls isn't in there. 1 Corinthians 11, though, talks about them making the meal. They come together to have a big meal when they come together. That's same as fellowship halls. You know, it's just not said that way. Same thing with institutionalism. It's not wrote in the scriptures that way, but it's the ideal of doing things other than what God has established. It's not new. False teaching, you know, we just talked about those that have crept in, those that have come in, you know, and taught something new. You know, false teaching is really anyone teaching anything that goes against the authority of God. Anyone teaching anything against the authority of God. And the question still is, you know, is it new? Matthew 7:15, Jesus, you know, warning, you know, while he is even on the earth still, he's already warning that it's coming. So no, it's definitely not new. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So no, that's not a new thing. Yeah, we still have to fight it, but it's not a new thing. Jesus was warning them of that it's coming, you know, even while he's on earth. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's going to happen. Be prepared. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter talking about it. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter's saying, yeah, there were, there's some going to be right among you. You're going to have to watch for anyone bringing in false teaching. And you're going to have to stomp that out. We got to watch that among our own group. If it's not from the scriptures, if we cannot take and find the authority to do what we do, it needs stopped. You know, that's false teaching. So it's not something new. It's been there. Jesus warning of it. How about slothfulness and laziness? You know, we see a lot of that in our society right now. You just hear on the news all the time, this company, that company, you know, they're having to take and make their CEOs come down and work like at the rest, you know, restaurants and all because they don't have enough employees. And you think, what's the problem? Why, you know, our unemployment rate's high as can be. Why don't we have people working? And really what it boils down to is sorriness, laziness. And that's really what it boils down to. If I can stay home and take and pull, you know, a paycheck when I am capable of working and I should be doing something, then yeah, slothfulness and laziness. But I want to make a point that that's not just secular society, but we see it around us, right? We think it's a problem because it really is a problem. But it can creep up in the Lord's work just as much as it's out there in the world. And it does. It happens a lot. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to work these jobs. I don't want to do what God's given me to do. You know, lack of effort, lack of study. We're going to bring that up again. Missing services. You know, are these new concepts or are these new concepts of not serving properly, not working properly? Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 6, verses 11 beginning says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Don't be lazy. You know, that's what he's saying. Don't be sorry. Don't be lazy. You know, take and do your part. Now, like I said, you know, we can look at it in two directions on that. But more important in the ideal of serving the Lord. Romans 12, 9 through 12. Romans 12, 9 through 12. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue an instant in prayer." Notice out of all these warnings of things and encouragement and stuff, not slothful, but fervent in serving. So notice the words he's saying, don't be like this, but be like this. Don't be sorry. Don't be lazy. Be fervent. That's two opposite poles, like of a battery, the positive and the negative. Slothful is sorry, lazy, won't do anything. Fervent is giving it all you got. He's saying, don't be lazy, be fervent. So we can see this has been a problem way back even when Paul and them's having to preach about it. People are lazy. We just got done talking about those at Thessalonica and him to getting on to some of those that were capable of working and were not. And telling them they need to get up and take care of their own business and quit being busybodies. A lack of knowledge. You know, I can truthfully say that in my short years of even, you know, working with different groups and let alone teaching class, preaching, that there has been a huge lack of knowledge in the church. I can truthfully say that. You know, even when I was here like 2021, and some of the business meetings we had, and issues would come up, and I'm sitting there waiting for the older men to say something, and then some of them say, "Verlin, what does the Bible say about that?" And I would just be just dumbfounded. And I'm like, why don't y'all know? Why don't y'all know what the Bible says on this topic? You know, the men in the congregation come in to make a decision over the work of God, and we don't have a clue about what the Bible says about these things? And then you're going to ask the 20-year-old that should still be the ideal of keeping his mouth shut and listening to the older, elder-like men make decisions and, you know, rule well? There's a problem with that. But is it new? Is it a new thing? You know, a lack of knowledge is very, very destructive. It's destructive in your own personal life. It's destructive within the church for sure. It definitely leads to a lot of other things we've already talked about. You know, it makes us blind while we walk physically and spiritually. If we don't have a lack of knowledge, we're just walking blind. And we can think that of a secular thing, like I said, even physically. You know, if we don't want to learn, you know, we're not able to do things. And in most cases, we got to find somebody else to do them for us. And when it comes to the spiritual side, it's the same thing. I don't know what to do. Somebody please tell me. All right? Then you know what trouble you got? Whoever's telling you, they better be telling you right. Because whatever they're telling you, you're following blindly. And how sad is that? Not a new thing. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul having to write back to them and really get on to them because of this lack of knowledge. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. As in he's saying, you know, I couldn't really write back to you and talk to you like I ought to be able to talk to you. Why? It says, but I got to talk to you like you're still part of the world, as unto carnal, even as unto babes. He said, I got to talk to you like little kids. Why? Why though? It says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So, you know, he's upset. He said, I ought to be able to write back to you, and I should be able to talk to you in a manner of learned individuals and discuss these topics. He said, yeah, when I first came to you, I fed you with meat, with milk. And he says, you know, I babied you is what he's trying to say. You know, that's how we would say today. You know, I babied you along with this, and now I ought to be able to talk with you, and you have good understanding, and we could talk this through. But he says, I got to treat you like a little baby still. So no, that's nothing new. How about Romans 1? Beginning at verse 25. And we're going to read quite a few verses here in a row. But Romans 1, beginning at 25. Talked about the ideal of lack of knowledge and how things happen. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Boy, that sounds a lot like our society, don't it? They didn't want to keep the knowledge of God in their mind. That's our whole country, right? Let's start pushing God as far as we can push God away from us. Let's start doing whatever we want, however we want. And the farther they push God away, the worse and worse we've got. How about the ideal of the social gospel? You know, first thing, the social gospel is not a biblical term. Just like I talked about institutionalism and other things, those are not biblical terms. But is it a new thing? You know, when I talk about those that are part of the social gospel, is it a new thing? Is it something that's just started creeping up in, like, say, the last 10, 15 years or something? Simply put, the social gospel is when a group feels that the desires of the physical man should be met so as to teach the gospel. Now, what the social gospel is really we're coming here to entertain people more than we're here to teach people. All right, the ideal of like fellowship halls and all these other playthings that are going on, entertainment value things, more than teaching us and learning how to better worship and serve Him properly. And there's so many, and you ask them, well, why do you do these things? Says, well, if we can get them in the door, then we can teach them. That's just not what the Scripture teach. You know, the Scripture, it allows the needs of a person to be met once they are a faithful Christian. Now, that needs is food, clothing, and shelter. Those things are covered. If you obey the gospel, you're serving God faithfully, and you fall into a time of need, those needs can be covered. and should be covered. And in a lot of cases, if we got good, faithful Christians, we cover needs before the church should even have to cover needs. But one thing that is not to be provided is entertainment. You know, but so many today think that that is how you teach, that is how you preach, that is how the gospel is spread, is through entertainment. Is it a new thing? Is it just within my generation? You know, now it's in my generation that I know people start using the idea of social gospel. You know, that's a term that's new, but that's not necessarily a new concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, we've already talked about this, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So see, there's a distinction here. That he ought to be able to write back to them and talk to them as good, strong, faithful Christians with knowledge, right? But as unto carnal. So he says, you know, the way y'all are standing, he says, y'all are just like the world. You know, the way you're coming into worship, the way I even have to talk to you is like unto the world again. Even unto babes. And he talks about the ideal of things that are among them. In verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You know, that's the ideal of the social gospel. The reason the social gospel has come into so-called the church is because the so-called church wants to be like the world. They want to be carnal. They want to walk as men. They look and they see the Baptists and they see the Methodists and they see all these others and all this social engagement that they do, and they see those huge numbers and they see the huge amounts of money being spread and thrown everywhere with them, and that's what they want. Well, isn't that a carnal way of thinking? Isn't that walking as unto men? It is. Now you put it in that kind of terms and you got to think twice about it, right? Romans 8 verse 7. The ideal of, you know, doing something different than what God has established. Again, back to that authority lesson this morning. Because the carnal mind is enmity or an enemy of God or against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The ideal of if we're doing anything to serve the physical man and not serve the spiritual man, we got to be careful. Anytime that gets worked into so-called gospel, as in the worship, as in the teaching, the spreading of the word of God, and turn it into serving ourselves, we've got an issue. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. Says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I mentioned this morning. The idea that they have taken the Lord's Supper, a time that the Lord himself set up for a remembrance of his sacrifice, and they've turned it into a party. They've turned it into coming together to entertain themselves. And then he even goes in to say that there's so much division among you that this entertainment has become another set of strife. He said, because some of you's coming in, setting it up and eating all you want, and then the others are dilly-dallying around and coming in late and ain't got nothing. So nobody's doing it right. But that's still the social gospel, because Paul makes it very clear. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? There's a place for entertainment. That's at your house. You want everybody to come over and eat and get together? Do it at your house. Don't do it at the building. We don't need the social gospel. Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 9. Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 9, says, which was a figure for the time then present, and which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposing them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Here it's talking about the Jews and all the physical things that they were so wrapped up in. You know, and that was a big thing with them. They thought about it constantly, all day, every day. All those traditions of the fathers, it was this constant burden. So physically, they were always thinking about their physical nature. What am I eating? Where did it come from? How is it used? What am I drinking? How many times do I wash? And then this, and then that. And he's letting them know, you know, that time frame is over. He says, if you've obeyed the gospel, you understand that you're not dealing with that physical man. You're not thinking about what kind of meats can I eat or how many times do I need to wash my hands like the forefathers had created. But he says, you're thinking about what is perfect, the law, the truth, the word of God, and what he's done for you, and you're obeying that. Another topic, immodesty. We went out to the Chinese restaurant today. Andy and them may have saw some of the same people. They were coming out a little behind us, but they were some very immodestly dressed people out there today. Temperature's coming down, and I'll be happy for it, because as soon as it starts dropping down toward the 50s and the 40s, we start seeing some clothes go back on. You know, we got a little bit of modesty. You know, definition of modesty. Not modest in conduct, utterance, etc. Indecent, shameless. Not modest in assertion or pretension. Forward, impudent. So we need to understand that when we talk about immodesty, it's more than that dress. It's more than the people that we saw going into the mall today and how poorly they were dressed. We could also take and look around us and watch how people are acting, the way they're talking, the way they're interacting, the way things are going on, and they're immodest. You know, the ideal isn't something new though, right? You know, we know that this subject has to be covered, needs to be talked about at least once or twice a year, but it's not new. Why do you think we've got so many passages in the New Testament about immodesty? Here's just one of them, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now there's the clothes, right? So we get that part of the definition. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with braided or brooded hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We got both sides of that definition covered right there. So it's definitely not a new thing. So in dress, you're modest. In action, you're modest. That's word, deeds, whatever the case may be. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. So we need to understand what I just said. You know, it's not just the lack of clothing that brings on immodesty, but also actions and words, even an atmosphere of who we are. You know, there's people, you know, as a teacher, I have to call, I got to talk to parents, I have to call and talk to students. We have live lessons where they pick up the microphone, and there are just some. As I go down my list and I come to their names, I'm thinking, I'm getting ready to hear, see, whatever, more than I ever want to hear. And sure enough, as soon as they answer the phone, the things going on in the background, the things coming out of their mouth, the way they talk to me, the way they act, and you're just like, wow, this is the world. You know, again, though, is it something new? We need to understand that the ideal of why it needs to be spoken more on is because we are becoming so lax. And we're starting to think, what is modest to the world? What is modest in man's eyes? Not what is modest in God's eyes. So no, it's not new. In some cases it may be worse, but I think, you know, as we get ready to talk about the Corinthians and others in our lessons about the New Testament, some of the things that will be brought up I have to sort of discuss is the nature of the cities that a lot of these churches were in. It was as bad, if not worse, than our society when it comes to these actions, deeds, immodesty, and so forth. So the question is, as we're starting to wind down, is it new? You know, that's the overall question I've been asking, right? All these topics, everything I brought, is it new? And I think for the ultimate answer about any kind of thing that we have to deal with, any issue that comes up that must be taught on or discussed, boils back to what Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1, beginning at verse 8. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. There is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Think a bit about Genesis between chapter 2 and chapter 6. We don't have a lot of information wrote in there, but we go from one man, one woman, to a family. They've got two sons. One son kills the other son. They have more children. The earth starts to populate. Then we get the idea that through really one family, we keep a lineage. And then by the time we hit chapter 6, the whole world is full of evil. It's filled with evil to the point that that's the only thing on their mind. It's not good things. Everything on their mind is on evil things. This world is not to that point. There were only 8 souls saved. It was that bad at that point by chapter 6. When Solomon writes this, that there's nothing new, it's already done. Yeah, there's nothing in this world going on right now that has not already happened before. And that's just that time frame I'm talking about. The time of all this conquering that we read in the scriptures, the idea of the Greeks and the Romans and all of this, these things were just rampant throughout the entire world at that time. They're bad now. May get a lot worse before it gets better. God usually takes, and when it gets to a certain point, takes and bring man back a little bit. At the point of the flood, he wiped out everybody but 8. Other times we have giant world wars, right? You know, we don't really talk about like the time of the Greeks, but that really was a world war. They spread all the way across the known world. We talk about the Roman Empire and them conquering all the Greek power right on the cross and even more. That's across the known world. But there's things of that nature, including disease and pestilence and things that bring men back to their knees where they have a reset. And they say, I need to go back to God. We need to be more worried about, is it new? We need to be more worried about the idea of when is God doing a reset, or is this the final reset? He's going to wipe it clean. We've got some lessons coming up through the end of this month. We're going to talk about the idea of the end of time, the view of some people like the rapture. We're going to talk about the resurrection and, of course, the end of time, you know, and judgment to go with that lesson. But yeah, are the evils around us new? Are the problems that the church facing today new? No. No, they're not. The battle for righteousness has, is, and will always be necessary. And we need to understand that God is going to deal with it the same way he has always dealt with it. We just need to be making sure we're doing our part. And the reason why it's not new, we've already covered this in multiple aspects. Money, lust, pride, power, prestige, and any number of other physical things. And the reason we have so much problems within the church is back to wanting to serve self more than serving God. One passage to close. Paul telling Timothy this as a young man. A lot of times as we're growing up, multiple places within our lives, we do our own reset. And we sort of have to get over things in our minds. And here talking to Timothy as a young man, some of the things he's probably facing, things he's having to teach about, and maybe even getting, you know, bogged down and miserable because he has to deal with these. But he brings up this whole topic right here. 1 Timothy 6, beginning of verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, Timothy, yeah, These things are rampant. They're around you. You have to deal with them. People have erred because of these things. You know, and it talks one of like the love of money, everything that could go with that. He says, but you have a job. You've obeyed the truth. You know what the truth is. You keep yourself right. And notice that God will take care of the rest. So yeah, we need to keep ourselves from these things. We need to teach others and help them keep themselves from those things. And yes, they're going to be around us. And at times they're going to be way worse than others that we're going to deal with that. But we fight the good fight of faith. And in the end, the Lord will deal with all things else, including us, good or bad. Tonight, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you know, and you know exactly what it takes, act on that. Or maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you've turned back unto the world. Come back while you have time and opportunity. We're happy to help tonight if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.